Thank you very much, Brother Perry. I was pleasantly surprised this morning as I was driving home listening to Splash and heard a familiar voice. And I was really thrilled because it was the voice of my spiritual father, Brother Bernard Fell. And by the way, Brother Frank, I don't know who's responsible, but I'd like to have a copy of that tape, if I may. And apparently, it was a message preached during a conference to which he and I were speakers here in Spanish Wells. And that in itself was a special blessing. I enjoyed the singing very, very much, choir, and the various groups. Was it mixed blessings or one accord? One accord. You sound like you're one accord. That was wonderful. I like music. I'm much with it, but I enjoy good singing, and I believe I know good singing when I hear it. And I was tremendously blessed tonight as we listened to those that special music. As I'm sure you are able to discern, my voice, I don't know what happened, but the devil don't want me to preach tonight. I'm not going to tell him to get behind me. I'm going to let him stay in the front so we could watch him. But I want to read with you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we want to read the entire chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye yourselves know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. One of the greatest marvels of nature is the changing of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It's indeed a marvelous miracle that ugly, plump insect that none of us want to touch, especially the ladies, and that we think are a pest when it comes to our vegetable vines. You know what I'm talking about. To see that insect turned to a beautiful butterfly. A wonderful miracle indeed of nature. And this to me is a picture of the ultimate work of grace in a person's life. Because God's great interest, it is to change us from hell-deserving sinners and make us children of God, and eventually and ultimately to take us to be with himself in glory. This indeed pictures the ultimate work of grace in a person's life. Job longed for this time. Job said, in all my appointed time, I will wait until my change come. And chapter 19 of Job, I believe, puts in perspective what Job ultimately had in mind. Because he talks about the last day when he shall see the Lord, when he shall stand in his presence. And so Job longed for it. Paul the Apostle taught about it in his epistles. Paul talked about the fact that we are to be changed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, being changed from glory to glory. That's a wonderful experience day by day, to be changed as we read the Word of God. But the ultimate change is when we shall share His glory in glory itself. And so the Apostle Paul taught it. We are to be changed by the Holy Spirit. We are changed into the image of Christ. This is the predetermined purpose of God. And when the Bible says we have been predestinated, it means that God determined something in the past that no matter what happens, it will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. And the Lord Jesus, we are told, that whom he foreknew, then he also, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that image, I believe, is a moral image primarily. The fact that we are going to be like him. In 1 John chapter 3, we are told that we are going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that's going to be for all those who belong to Jesus Christ. We're not only going to see him, the Bible says, but we are going to be like him. And the Bible goes on, John goes on to say, by the Spirit, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so Paul talked about the fact that we are going to be changed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait for that to happen. Because, my friends, we are pressed on every side with the temptations of life. And we are tempted to dishonor God. But in that day, there will be no opportunity or no chance to dishonor God. Because we're going to be like Christ morally. We're not going to have the propensities of evil in us. This is what the Bible teaches. And also, Paul taught that we are to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. Not only are we going to be changed morally, but we are going to be changed physically. These bodies of humiliation shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, the Bible tells us. And all of the illnesses and all of the difficulties we face in our bodies will no longer be. Hallelujah. We will no longer have to worry about cancer, all of these other things that disturbs us and causes us to live lives friends of pain and suffering. In that day, we are going to be changed like our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that these mortals are going to put on immortality. These mortals are going to put on immortality, and the corruptible will put on incorruption. That's two groups of people. You know that, don't you? The corruptible are those who die, and their bodies, my friends, see corruption, but they shall be raised, and they shall be changed incorruptibly. But those of us who are alive and are still mortal, subject to death, will no longer be subject to death. These mortals are going to put on immortality. My, what a day that's going to be. What a change that's going to be. Here in our chapter, Paul is talking about the great change that took place in the Thessalonian Christians. These people, my friends, who lived a life of sin and idolatry. Paul talks about how when they went with the gospel, and let me say to you, the gospel is the message of change. No other message can change you. No other message can bring about what God desires to be experienced in our life. The gospel is that message. That's why we delight in preaching the gospel. Because we know nothing else. We don't preach about a man that is a mortal man. We don't talk about other material successes. We don't talk about sororities and all the rest of it. Because they cannot change. They cannot change the human heart. They cannot change the human life, but the gospel can. And Paul says, you know the gospel that we preached unto you. And so this is the gospel that they went and declared unto the Thessalonians. When they went to Thessalonica, they met a religious people. Now they were religious, not so much in relation to a Jewish religious affiliation, but they were idolaters, and they were religious in that regard. The Bible says in verse 9, it says, you turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. And there are some things about the fact of people who worship idols. Number one, it says to us that man realizes that he has a need. That's why he's worshiping an idol. He's worshiping an idol because he believes that is needed in his life may be supplied or corrected by the idols that they fall down and worship. And so, my friends, an idolater is saying to us that he has a need. And regardless of what type of idolatry you might be experiencing, now some of us worship things, we worship material things, we worship our families. Sometimes some of us worship our church rather than Jesus. And whatever form it takes, it's idolatry. But it's saying to us that we have a need, and a need that can only be met by a deity in our thinking. And so, my friends, it not only says that man has a need, it also says that need cannot be met from within. They cannot do it themselves. They cannot bring the change themselves. That's why they worship an idol. That's why they look outside of themselves in order to satisfy the longings of their hearts. And so it says that they have a need. That's the first thing. It also says that they need, man needs outside help. Cannot do it from within. Thirdly, now get this. It means that they have had a revelation from God. Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things, idolatry. And you see, my friend, it is after they knew God. How did they get to know God? It says in Romans chapter 1 that God revealed Himself to man. Deliberate revelation that man will not have excuse. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, that they are without excuse. You are without excuse tonight. For whatever, my friends, you are seeking to imbibe to help your great need inside is saying to us that you have had a revelation from God, but because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, they changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so they were idolaters. And they were deceived. They were deceived into believing that their way of worship, their way of life was the right way, was the best way. Although they knew and had a revelation from God. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, I think it is, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whenever I read that verse, of course, as most of us, or maybe all of us do, we ponder as to what it is saying. When it says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The suggestion, and I believe it's right, the fact that God has revealed to man the way to go. I have placed before you the way of life and the way of death, true life, that thou mightest live. But you see, my friends, when God revealed His way to man, we deliberately said, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe what you're saying. I am going to turn to my own way. Like sheep, we have turned to our own way. Deliberate rejection of God because of deception. Satan says, listen, man, that's the way to go. After all, you know, one wants to have his own independence. Why? Why be influenced by some God? Isn't this what the New Age movement is saying? Matter of fact, they go even a step further and they say, we are God. We are God. The only thing about that, the God we know can heal, right? The God we know is all powerful. But these New Age people who say they are gods and they're dying of cancer, they're dying of AIDS, they're dying of depression and all the rest of it, and they cannot heal themselves. God can heal, friends, and deliver. God can deliver. And so they were deceived. They were demon controlled. And all those who are idol worshippers, who are rejecting Jesus Christ, who are turning from Him, are idle, are controlled by the devil. Now, we hate to be able to say some of these things, but it's true. Also, they were not only religious. These people to whom Paul and those preached the gospel, but they were morally evil and wicked. The city, you see, associated with idolatry is promiscuous living. Paul is saying, and Thessalonica, I understand, was one of those large seaport towns, and the roving sailors, when they came to Thessalonica, frequented the temple and those brothels, those places where they satisfied their carnal lusts. And when these people got saved and they came back to Thessalonica, that is, these sailors and a number of them, when they came back, I suppose, some of them who came before would say to others, who would be going to, well, now you better make sure you go to so and so, to the place so and so, and ask for so and so. They're gonna give you a good time. And when they go to Thessalonica, and my friends, they go, and after doing whatever chores they have to do, they go off for a good time, and they go to these places, and they ask for so and so. And lo and behold, so and so is not there. What happened to so and so? Well, you see, so and so, like we normally say, got religion. But they didn't have religion, they had Christ. And they became changed, my friends. And so, associated with idolatry was promiscuous living. And Paul went in there, he and his associates, and he preached the gospel. Also, they were spiritually lost. They were spiritually lost. Now all the other things are bad. The fact that they were idolaters, worshipping idols, crying out to these gods made by their own hands, as the Bible says, that had eyes to see but could not see, hands had they but they could not help. They had mouths but they could not speak, and yet they would fall down and worship these. Yes, that's bad enough. It's bad to see a person just worshiping money and worshiping the things of time and sense. It's bad enough to be morally corrupt and promiscuous. That's bad enough because of all that comes with this kind of lifestyle. All that comes, my friend, and affect people, this kind of lifestyle. That's bad enough. Because you see, when you come to Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, God, since they deliberately rejected divine revelation, God deliberately gave them up. That's what the Bible says. God gave them up. Now that's a serious thing. That's why, you see, you cannot play with the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot trifle with the ministry of the Spirit and convicting you and speaking to you concerning your soul. You cannot trifle with that, because the time might come when God says it's enough. Young people, it could happen to you. Older ones, it could happen to you. The Bible says God's patience will weary someday. As the hymn writer picks up that strain and seek to amplify that truth. God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. Because of willful resistance, you drifted away over the deadline at last. I was just in St. Kitts in the West Indies for 2 weeks of gospel meetings. One Sunday afternoon, as we were going to one of the brothers to eat, I asked his opinion concerning persons who may reach such a point in their life when they pass the day of salvation. Now I know there are those of us who would disagree with that, but I believe that's a possibility. The Word of God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's why we endeavor to preach the Word of God with all the might and main of our beings, because it might be the last message somebody hears. And it does not mean they might die, friends, but they might become so hardened in their heart. They might have made such a decision in their life to say, and he said to me, yes, brother, I can tell you a number of persons, but one lady in particular, she was a very morally upright person. She was a school teacher. Matter of fact, she had an earned doctorate, and she was very, very active in her church. But she never really made a commitment to the Lord. He said, I had spoken with her on a number of occasions, and she would say, I'm okay, you know. I'm okay, I don't do so and so, I don't do so and so, and so forth and so on. And he says, one day, a relative asked if he would go to see the lady who was very, very ill. And so he went in to see her. And as he sat, again he wanted to make certain that she knew the Lord. And so he witnessed to her. And she said to him some shocking words, like goose pimples, you know what we say, goose pimples came upon my skin as I listened to what he said about that woman, a very educated person, a very religious person, but she said to him, I am lost. I am lost, and I cannot be saved. Oh, he said, don't say that. God's grace is extensive to all. For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men. She says, I know that. But in my self-righteousness, when the Spirit of God would speak to my heart, when people would witness to me concerning my soul, I would say to them, I don't need that. I am okay. And she said, in my heart, I was saying to God, God, I don't need what you are saying I need. I am all right the way I am. Leave me and let me enjoy what I have. And God left her to enjoy what she had. When the time came to leave this life, her wail was pitiful because she wasn't saved. She was lost. She was lost spiritually. These people were lost. And if you are not a Christian here tonight or listening to me on the radio, listen, if you are not a Christian, you are lost. If you are not born again, my friends, you are still dead in trespass and in sins. Spiritually, they were lost. Their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded, it says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of men and women, lest the light of the glorious gospel shall shine in unto them. Have you ever heard people say that God is unjust in, so to speak, closing the hearts and minds of people lest they believe the gospel? Some 3 times in the New Testament, there is reference back to Isaiah chapter 6 and from verse 9 following, when God commissioned Isaiah to go to preach the gospel or to preach to the people. He says, go and preach. They will have ears to hear but cannot hear. They will have eyes to see but cannot see. And so forth and so on. And my friends, you know, when you read that passage, you wonder, is that really a just God to do something like that? But you only have to read chapter 5. If you read chapter 5, you will know why God makes the statement to Isaiah in chapter 6. And so when the reference is made, in the New Testament, it is made, my friends, and the background is deliberate rejection. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus speaks to the people in parables, a very stirring passage. He talks about the seed, and the disciples said to him, Lord, why are you speaking to the people in parables? Parables they cannot fully understand. Parables, we know, either amplify the truth or obscure the truth. Now, we know that. But in Matthew chapter 13, when God said, or Jesus said to the apostles, the disciples, I speak to them in parables that they might not understand. As it is said in Isaiah the prophet, they have ears to hear, but will not understand. Eyes to see, but they will not perceive. Verse 15 says, for this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. See it? Their eyes they have closed. Therefore it's fulfilled, as was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, because they have closed their hearts. Oh, it's a serious thing. These people were lost spiritually. And so, they were blinded. They closed their hearts to keep the light of the gospel out. Sometimes I fear that a lot of Bahamians are doing this because they know what Christianity is all about. They know what it demands. They know what God expects for all those who get saved. As our brother mentioned, I think it might have been this morning or last night, he was talking about this lady, I think, who got saved. And she was a chain smoker. But she stopped smoking. And whatever else, he didn't tell her to do that. Because, my friends, there is a truth. Whether it's a direct revelation in a person's heart or not, society realizes the fact that there are certain things you cannot do if you claim to be a Christian. You cannot. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, my friends, you see, they realize. And so what they did, they closed their hearts because they did not want to be disturbed in their mind. As a lady said, once we were in Europe having meetings, and she was invited to the services, and she wouldn't come. And they asked her, well, tell me, why wouldn't you come? She says, because I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be disturbed. You see, she's satisfied with the way things are, religiously or otherwise. To hear the gospel is to disturb you. And in a sense, that's true. If you're not a Christian, the gospel will disturb you. Because the gospel, my friends, is a method of change. And you have to change if you trust Christ as your personal savior. And so it blinds our hearts. It blinds our minds to keep the light of the gospel out. Also, to the danger of procrastination. No, I believe that those of you in this meeting who have good intentions, you say, and you've said it over and over, that you're going to get saved. As a young man said to me some years ago, he was 18 years of age, and I was witnessing to him as an insurance agent, and I witnessed to him concerning Christ. I said to him, do you have that eternal assurance? And he was brought up. He was brought up in one of our Sunday schools, so he knew what I was talking about. Oh, he says, I'm not saved, and I'm not going to be saved now. I say, oh? He said, I'm going to wait until I'm 84 before I get saved. I say, well, that's strange. Why wait until you're 84? Why get saved anyhow? Oh, he says, I don't want to go to hell. So I said to him, I see you want to live a life of wickedness and debauchery and rejection of God. And when you get 84 and you can hardly make it in life, you got to ask somebody to bring you coffee, and you got to have a walker to stagger along. You want to get to that point in life. And when you are ready to leave this life, you turn to God and say, God, I'm finished with this life. I need you now. I say, God, don't work like that, you know. For the Bible says, as a man lives, so shall he die. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. You cannot, oh my friends, you cannot live any old way and expect in the closing moments of life, turn to Christ. Now some of them done it. And God heard them. Well, that's taking a big chance. Because you mightn't have a dying bed. You might not have a couple of hours on the cross. You might not, friend. And not all the time you in that predicament that you feel to call. You don't have the mental capacity or sanity to be able to call. The danger of procrastination in some of you, you say, well, I'm going to be saved, but I'm going to get saved now. I'm coming, but not now. My friends, procrastination, someone has said, is a thief of time. You don't want to procrastinate. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It blinds our minds to the brevity of life. You see, you're here today and you're gone today. People, it's amazing how people are dying left, right, and center. Young people, not just older people. Matter of fact, if you get the guide in on Thursdays, the tribune on Thursdays, and you get the religious page, they have all of the obituaries there. And my friends, the majority are young people. And so, the brevity of life at best, is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, and there are other dangers. And so it's very important. Spiritually, they were lost. Their minds were blinded. Their hearts were darkened. They were alienated from divine life. They were destined to perish, the Bible says. But Paul goes with the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. He goes in there, and remember now, they had just come from Philippi. And in Philippi, they were beaten with at least 39 stripes. Usually it was 40 stripes, and for grace, they just saved one. So they ended up with 39. But I'm wondering if they stuck to the Roman order for that, or law for that, when they were whipped, because those folk were angry. They were in a frenzy, and they grabbed them and dragged them into the marketplace, and they commenced to beat them. And I believe they forgot about the law of the Romans when they were beating the servants of Christ. After that episode, after that ordeal, and when they were let go from prison, they went on to Thessalonica. From there, they went to Thessalonica. I believe their backs are still bleeding and sore and painful. But they realize that these people needed the gospel, and the gospel was the message of change. If they were going to become followers of God and turn from their idols, they had to hear the gospel. If they were going to be upright citizens and witnesses for Jesus Christ, they had to hear the gospel. And Paul says, we came and we preached the gospel. And so we have the call of the gospel. Very quickly, the gospel is a message of love. God's love. God loves us, does he not? For God so loved the world. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God loves us. Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And my friends, when that dawns upon a human soul, all of the reservations flee, and they embrace this God of love. Young girl, she was something like 7 or 8 years old. The parents were having devotions, family devotions, and they were reading from Isaiah chapter 53 as they read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the father explained step by step what Isaiah was saying, and the little girl started to cry, tears running down her face. I know she's a grown woman, married now, but back then she was, I think, either 7 or 8 years of age. And the father turned to her and says, honey, why are you crying? She says, God loves me. Jesus loves me and died for me, suffered for me. I want to be saved. My friend, she got saved. Still saved. Hallelujah. But God saves you. He saves you forever. A message of love. A message of love. A message of deliverance. A message of deliverance. My friends, these folk were steeped in idolatry and promiscuous living. But when the gospel came, when Paul preached that message, it was a message of deliverance. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about tonight? Yes, my friends, listen, if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. The gospel delivers. It breaks the chains of sin that binds and sets the prisoner free. The gospel's message was a message of deliverance, and those people who were bound by idolatry became free. Hallelujah. They became delivered from Satan's power, from sin's dominion, from eternal judgment, from fear of death, from fear of death. The thing that dominated my thinking 3 weeks before I became a Christian was the fact of going to hell. I did not want to go to hell. And I was already enrolled to attend a college in Chicago. And you know how the Job comforters are. They said to me, you going to Chicago? I said, yeah, well, that's where the school is. If the school was here in the Bahamas, I'll go to it here. But it's in Chicago, so that's where I have to go. Oh, they said, don't you know that every day in Chicago, a policeman is killed? Every day? I said, true. They said, that's right. And then they said sometimes you're driving along in the, riding in the bus, and some crazy guy comes along and he starts firing his gun, and people were known to get killed innocently sitting on a bus going to where they were planning to go, and suddenly they were killed. And then I commenced to think, I said, boy, if I get shot and die, I'll go to hell. I want to be saved. I need to be saved. And my friend, Brother Bill Patterson, was in Nassau having some meeting at Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. It was in the papers. And I was in a secluded area, at the hotel where I was working, and I was looking at the newspaper, and I saw this ad. So I purposed right then that I was going to go to this crusade at Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. And I left home a little, you know, late, and I was walking, and I didn't really know where it was, but I knew that if I went up Shirley Street and got on Hawkins Hill and go straight over, I'll meet it sometime. And so that's what I intended to do. I was walking up Shirley Street, and I was passing Christie Street, and I could hear the singing at Central Gospel Chapel. And I stopped, and I wondered, well, what should I do? Should I continue on to Shirley Heights? But I was going to get saved that night by hook or by crook. I needed Jesus, and it was determined, no matter where it was. If it was in a Jehovah's Witness place with all of their crap and false doctrines, I would have got saved. Because I was determined to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I was going, I walked up a little way more, and I said, now if I go over there, I'm going to be too late. And so I stopped, and I turned back. When I got a little way down close to Christie Street, I said, well, I left home to go to Shirley Heights, so I might as well go to Shirley Heights. And I started again, so I stopped. And I said, Tom Roberts, make up your mind. I turned